Open up to Psalm 78. Psalm 78 for us this evening. Some of you are probably more aware of this than other people, but I hope we were all aware that a week ago from Monday was 9/11. When you had this terrible day when the United States was attacked by terrorists and everything like that, and the phrase they always put on those posters that say 9/11, what are those two words that usually they put on there? Never forget. And it's so important, and the reason they say that is because it's important as the country that allowed this to happen, we say, okay, we are never going to let something like this happen again. And maybe we grumble when we fly now and we go through all these security stops at the airport and we have all of these things going on. But that generation that was, that's your generation. For me, I was one year old when that happened. But I've heard about it because of the terror that it caused and then the war that it threw us into, really just the shock of the rapid attack that happened. And our country said, we will never forget what happened and we're never going to let that happen again. We're going to learn from this lesson of the past that happened. And it was interesting. I was texting with my sister, who's she's a elementary education major, and she's currently teaching in a public school. It's part of her student teaching where she goes in, and she's not yet fully graduated, but they're getting experience for her. And she said it's sad. She was in the school there, and on 9/11, and this was not necessarily every public school. This was just her school. She said not a single thing was mentioned about the tragedy of 9/11 in her school that day. And for me, I was just like, oh, well, hopefully it was just an afterthought. They didn't even really think about it. Maybe all the teachers just forgot. But can I say, the reason we say never forget about an event like 9/11 or about, you know, the world wars that happened. You hear that brought up all the time where it's like, well, if Russia attacks Ukraine and if we get involved, we don't want another world war. We say, we've already gone through that. Let's stay away from that. It's because we remember the tragedy that happened in all of these circumstances. And when people don't follow through and they forget the past, they forget history that's happened. I was even just talking with the Hymans before the service about just the importance of history. My older sister, I was just talking about my younger sister who's teaching in a public school right now, but my older sister, she loves history, and we have some history people in our church, and she always is talking about, look, this has already happened in history. We're just going to repeat the same thing and the importance to know what's going on in history. Well, this psalm we've turned to is really a history lesson in a psalm form. If you look down to verse number 9, you'll see some of this. And I'm just going to read a few of these verses because we'll look at these verses at a later time. This week, we're just going to focus on verses 1 through 8. But I want you to see really what's going on in this psalm. This psalm is a psalm of instruction to the children of Israel, saying, look what's happened in your history, and we're going to keep reminding you of this from generation to generation. And you can see it's really a history lesson in a sense for them, because in verse 9, it starts talking about the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. They turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law. You look at verse 13, He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap, reminding them of the Red Sea crossing. Verse number 14, reminding them of God's direction, how He led them with a cloud and with a fire. Verse 15, talking about how God provided for Israel in the wilderness. He gave them drink to have there. And you look down and you can see all the way down, it goes through verse 72. This is a long psalm that we have in front of us. And really beginning in verse 9, what the psalmist is doing, what God has here for us, is an extended history lesson. And if you look up back to the opening, if you look down to verse number 4, We have a purpose statement for this psalm. Why are we going into this history lesson about God's redeeming the Israelites out of slavery, out of crossing the Red Sea, out of how even the children of Ephraim in verse number 9, and we'll see many other failings, but in verse 9 it talks about how the children of Ephraim turned their back on God. They didn't trust God. Why is all of this being rehearsed? Well, verse number 4, the psalmist says, we are not going to hide this. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. And if you want to underline verse 4, I think this is really the theme of the entire psalm. This is what is seeking to be accomplished in this psalm. You can see it's written by Asaph, one of the lead singers in the temple. And what's going on here is Asaph says, I'm going to remind us, I'm going to remind all of Israel what has happened so that I can show to the next generation what God has done so that they will know God, so that they will not forget what God has done. You see this again in verse number 6. I'm saying all of this that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. And so really what we have here, we've seen different psalms. We've seen psalms of praise. We've seen even psalms of lament. We've seen psalms of confession. Well, this psalm is unique from those categories in the sense really what this would be categorized as a psalm of instruction or even a psalm of wisdom. It's almost like the psalmist is standing, and they didn't do it just like this, but it's almost like today he would get up in a pulpit and he'd say, all right, here's our lesson for us today. That's really what's going on here in the psalm. Because if you look in verse 1, the psalmist writes here, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. That's like someone getting up in front and say, what I'm about to tell you is very important. Listen to me. And in verses 1 through 8, really the section there is saying, I am going to preach truth to you, and here's why you should listen. And then starting in verse 9 all the way through verse 72, you have that instruction being given. You can see that the tone of the psalm shifts there. And tonight, we're just going to look at the first 8 verses because I want each one of us, specifically as adults, to recognize the responsibility that we have to do exactly what this psalm is doing. We have the responsibility, as it says in verse 4, to not hide God's truth from the next generation. As parents, we have the responsibility to teach our children truth, generation to generation to generation. People talk about being a first generation Christian. Well, praise the Lord for that. Make sure that goes on to your kids and then to their kids. And not just as parents, but as disciples of Jesus Christ. And we've actually opened to this psalm before within the last 2 years. Because this was one of the very first messages I preached here at this church, actually. We looked at Psalm 78, and I challenged us to say, let's be disciple makers. Where we look out and we say, okay, here's a young Christian in the faith. I want to challenge them to keep growing. I'm going to show to that generation how they can continue growing in the Lord. And so I want to challenge, first of all, parents tonight to do a good job raising your kids. And that's me. That's just a few families in here that still have kids in the home. But I want to remind us of the responsibility that we have as parents to be raising our kids in a godly way, showing to the generation to come. But then if you don't have kids, maybe you're older, kids are out of the home, or maybe you've never been able to have kids, or you don't have that type of relationship anymore, well, this is still for you as well. Because we see Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Paul calls Timothy my son in the faith. And so we should be having people like that in our lives where we say, yes, this person is someone I led to the Lord and I am discipling them. This is someone that I am continuing to teach and to guide. And so this is going to be our focus tonight. And I've entitled the message for us right out of Psalm 4, Showing to the Generation to Come. Showing to the generation to come, because we should be using what God has taught us and then declaring that to other people, showing that next generation. And I want to start tonight just with this thought. Our first point tonight just shows the necessity of showing to the generation to come, the necessity of teaching the next generation. Why is this necessary? Is this something that's really important, or is this just something, you know, that the pastors and the church should do, you know, to their congregants? Why don't we just let the church teach our kids? You know, why don't we just let Pastor Byford do all the work teaching everybody? Well, if you look down in verse number 5, tell you what, let's read verses 1 through 8 so we get the whole picture here. But then we're going to come back to verse 5 and we're going to see the necessity of showing to the generation to come. Verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us." Verse 2, really, all that's going on there, talking about dark sayings, a parable, basically saying these are wise words that I'm about to offer you. These are things that are not just surface level. This is something that has been kept dark, but I'm about to reveal it to you. Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, and a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." And you see, all through these verses, Asaph is writing here under the inspiration of God, and he's saying, this is my purpose in this psalm. I want the next generation to know God. I want them to know the praises of God. And we start tonight by talking about the necessity of this, because if you look in verse number 5, it says, "For He," that's talking about God, "God established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their generation." Why is this necessary for us to be diligent in teaching God's truth to other people? Well, it's necessary because this is a command of God for us to do. God has commanded this. Let's look over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, because Asaph in writing here, he says, "There was a time when God gave us His law, and He commanded us to make this known to our children." And most likely the reference that he has in mind is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And if you come down and first look at verse 1, because you can see it says, "Now these are the commandments and the statutes, the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it." Moses is reviewing with the Israelites and he says, "Here's what God has commanded you." And then you come down to verse 4 and we have the Shema, some of the most famous verses in the Old Testament. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." That's the greatest commandment we have in the entire Bible, Jesus said. And verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And then verse 7, "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontless between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates." And we could go on, but really the thrust of what is being communicated here in Deuteronomy 6, God says, "Here's my command, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength," we have in the New Testament. "But then make sure you teach that diligently to the next generation." Specifically here, talking to parents, saying, teach this to your children. Make sure they know these commandments that I'm giving you. And if you look down in verse number 7, you're supposed to be doing this when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. Basically, every chance you get. As Ethan and Kate get older and older and older, my job as a parent is every opportunity I have to lovingly show them God's truth, I need to take advantage of that. And that's your responsibility as a parent as well. To say, I am going to use, whether, verse 7, we're sitting in our house, you know, sometimes we have family devotion times in our houses, that's a great thing to have. But even just sitting around a table, what do you talk about? What's your conversation like? As you sit in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're just going into town, you know, would be, they didn't have cars then. It's not like they all hopped in their cars. They didn't even have horse and buggies. But, you know, as you're walking around, as you're going about your chores, as you're walking into town, talk about these things. For us, use chances when you're in the car, long trips or even just trips to town or whatever it is. Just use those opportunities to talk truth. So do it when you're sitting in your house. Do it when you're walking by the way. Do it when they lie down to sleep. Already, Karis and I are praying with Ethan before he goes to bed. He doesn't know what's going on, but he's started getting the idea because we say, Ethan, we're going to pray. And I don't know if he's trying to close his eyes or if he's trying to get us to laugh because, you know, he can sometimes do that, but he'll squint his eyes. And he understands already the idea of praying. And that's not saying everyone needs to do that with a one-year-old. This is our first child, okay? But we're already trying to find ways when he's going to sleep to implement God's truth into his young life. And then it says, and when they rise up. And basically, we've been walking through different circumstances, but the whole thing is just saying every chance you get, be pouring into your children's lives the truth of God. And this is a commandment from God to do. No one's exempt from this. And I've mainly been challenging us as parents, and that's the main challenge for us here. And I even mentioned this to Pastor Byford. The Lord superintended that this would come just a few Sundays before we start hearing about fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath in Ephesians chapter 6. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And parents, as Pastor Byford gets into those verses, we should be there and we should be ready to learn. How do I do this? Because this is a commandment from God. And it's interesting, we go all the way back to Genesis 1, the first ordinance that God instilled in creation was the family. This is the most important function in a sense. Because God ordained it that a husband and a wife come together, they have children together. And through generation to generation, parents investing in their children, God's word is spread from generation to generation to generation. And that's what it's saying here in Psalm 78, if you turn back there, that God has established this commandment that parents teaching children who will teach their children, who will teach their children, that is the ideal situation for truth being communicated to the next generation. And that's not to throw out the church, that's not to throw out schools, that's not to throw out any of those other things. We know we need the church. But the church and the school and everything, that's coming alongside you as a parent. And that's why even here at the church, we enjoy it when the kids can be with their parents in the service because they're worshiping together as a family. We'll have children's church and other things like that for them. But it's good to have these times together as a family, learning God's word together. If you look over to Malachi chapter 2, it's interesting. I just mentioned in Genesis, the opening chapters of our Bible, we see the family ordained there. But then if you look here in Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament, we see some more instruction on the family as well. And if you look down to verse 14, Malachi is talking here about the different ways that Israel has transgressed their covenant with God, the different ways they're failing. And verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Basically saying, God, why are you angry at us? What have we done? Yet ye say, wherefore? What have we done? It is because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. God is saying here, why am I angry at you? Well, it's because you're not treating your wives the right way. You've dealt treacherously against them. And marriage, as Pastor Byford mentioned this morning, marriage is a covenant relationship. It's not just something that we get in and out of as a whim as we want to. No, this is a covenant that's there. And then verse 15, he says, and did not he make one, that one flesh in marriage? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Why did God make one? That he might seek a godly seed. Do you know why God has marriage and the family the way he did? One of the wonderful reasons of it is that God wants the children to learn from their parents and to be a godly seed. And that's not to say a marriage without children is anything less than what God wants it to be, but do you know the main reason God wants a husband and a wife together, one of them, I'm not saying this is the main reason, but one of the goals of that union is so that the next generation, there will be children that are godly children. And that's what the Bible says. That's what we can use our families and our marriages for. That's God's plan for truth passing from generation to generation. And so I've been challenging parents. This is especially the role of us in our children. But for those of you that either your kids are out of the home or you don't have kids or anything like that, as I mentioned before, we all should be finding other people to disciple and to reach into their lives. More and more and more, we're seeing broken homes. More and more and more, we're seeing the faithlessness of parents, whether it's to each other or to their kids raising them. More and more and more, we're having first generations of Christians or generations where people are turning away from the Lord. So if you have a family, focus there and disciple your kids. But if you don't have the kids still in the home, find another kid, find another teen, find someone else to invest in, a younger Christian than you. Because this is a commandment from God. This is how truth continues on. So in looking at the necessity of showing to the generation to come, this is God's plan. This is what He has commanded to be done. One other reason that there's a need for this, if you look back to Psalm 78, I had you turn back there and then took you to Malachi, I'm sorry. But look back in Psalm 78. If we even just look back at the opening verses, the psalmist here is writing, he's saying, listen to me, give ear, incline your ears, literally the idea of lean forward to listen. I will open my mouth in a parable. I am going to utter these dark sayings of old. But notice what he says. This truth I'm about to impart, someone else had to teach me this truth. Verse 3, this is what we have heard, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. You know why it's necessary for us to do good in investing in the next generation? It's because if we don't do that, truth's going to go away. Obviously, we have the Bible, and it will stand forever. And in Romans 10, it talks about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if we were to turn over to Romans 10, it talks about how are they going to hear without a preacher? Not a preacher from the pulpit, how are they going to hear without someone proclaiming God's word to them? And that's where it says we need to go out, we need to be faithful in giving the gospel to people. Because God uses people to bring other people to the Lord. And you know that. You think about your own salvation testimony. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe someone even in this church that took you aside and led you to the Lord. It's not like someday you just woke up and said, you know what, I want to get saved. Let me read the Bible and I'm going to get saved today. And you did that all on your own. No, usually someone leads you to the Lord. And so if we're not doing that, then the gospel's not going to keep going into the next generation. And so we need to see the importance of discipling the next generation. For me, it was my dad that led me to the Lord. Parents, we have a wonderful responsibility with our kids to lead them to the Lord. And that doesn't mean if they get saved in church or another thing. No, we should put them in those situations so they can respond to God's word. But those of us, again, not just in our homes, but even finding other people that we can share the gospel with so that it comes and impacts their life. And I remember the first time, I mentioned my dad led me to the Lord. His dad led him to the Lord. Well, my grandfather, which many of you know, he did not grow up in a Christian home. And someone on the outside heard the gospel and then witnessed to my grandfather's older brother. And then my grandfather's older brother witnessed to my grandfather and led him to the Lord. And then that cycle started. And you never know, when you lead one person to the Lord, how generation to generation to generation that will impact the world. That one man that decided to speak up to my grandfather's brother, and then my grandfather's brother who spoke truth to my grandfather. And now, and I won't try to name all of my relatives or whatever, but that started a cycle where you see people now that are being saved. Sometimes it just takes one person who's willing to speak up and to give truth, and that'll start this generation-to-generation cycle. So let's go out. Let's find people that we can share truth with. There's a need for it. So we see the need for showing to the next generation the praises of the Lord. We see this need for teaching. But secondly, let's look at the content of our teaching. What is it that we should go out and we should be communicating? And we've already been alluding to this somewhat, but let's look specifically in Psalm 78. What does he highlight to say this is what we're going to proclaim to the next generation? If you look in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. What are we going to show them? We're going to show them the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. You know, sometimes, and I'm a parent now, I have Ethan who's learning to do right and wrong. No touch, Ethan. I'm going to touch it again. No touch. Keep touching it. You know what? Sometimes as a parent or even as a Christian, we focus so much on the do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But you know what Asaph says here? He says, no, I'm not just going to teach people commandments. I'm going to teach them the praises of God. I'm going to teach them the wonderful works that God has done. I mentioned this in the choir practice, but I told Karis when we got home after the message we heard this morning about the love of Christ for his church. I said, we need more messages like that just encourage us with God's love for us. And as we go out and we share the gospel, the message is not, hey, you're a terrible person, pray this prayer and maybe God will save you. No, we shouldn't do it that way. We should go out and say, let me tell you about a God who loves you. Let me tell you what God can do for you. And that's what we should be declaring to people, the glory of God, the praises of God. And so the content of our teaching, we should focus people's attention on God. It was interesting, Pastor Byford and I were just talking even the other day about sometimes you have people that focus so much on the external things. Do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And Pastor Byford, and I'm very thankful we have a pastor that has this heart. He says, if I can just encourage people to love God the way that they should, then I've done my job. And do you know, even as parents, we should have right and wrong. The Bible has many lists of do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. But Jesus said the most important thing is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we get so focused on getting all of the external things perfectly in place, you might have somebody that looks the perfect part. But if they're not doing it out of a heart that loves and adores God, then we haven't accomplished what we're trying to accomplish. The psalm says here, what are we going to declare to the next generation? We are going to tell them how amazing God is. We're going to tell them the wonderful works that God has done. We're going to tell them, if you look in verse 4, the praise of the Lord, we're going to tell them his strength. We're going to tell them, look what God has done. Look what God can do for you. He'll strengthen you. Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. God is right there to help us through life. And we should be declaring that to other people. And we're going to tell his wonderful works that he has done. If you look over to Proverbs 1, verse 7, we know the book of Proverbs. I hope those of you that have been in our church for over a year know the book of Proverbs. We spent a lot of time preaching it. And we know it gives us a lot of practical instruction. Here's a good way to live life. Here's a bad way to live life. Do this and you'll be happy. Do this and you'll be sad. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. There's a lot of practical commands in Proverbs. But remind ourselves of how the book starts. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. So after giving the purpose of the book in verses 1 all the way through verse 6, before getting into the specific commands, God tells us, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. A right relationship with God is the starting point. Before we get into these do's and don'ts, before we say, do this, don't do this, you know, this is what you should be like, this is what you should do. No, we should start and say, let me tell you why you should do these things. It starts with a right knowledge of God. And you ask, well, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And we could talk about that, but if you turn over to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the way that this poetry is set up, it gives us some of the instruction for what it means to really fear the Lord. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says pretty much the same thing as we just saw. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. How am I going to fear the Lord the right way? Well, you have to know God. The knowledge of the Holy One, the knowledge of God, that is what brings about understanding. And Proverbs, like I said, it's full of very practical commands. But Proverbs, before it gets into those, it says the most important thing, these commands are important, But you have to make sure you're doing them out of a right relationship with God. We shouldn't just be a bunch of external lists, that's the word I like to use, where everything we do is just exterior. Our heart's not in the right place, but man, I look the part. You know, I come to church with my tie, my suit, I'm ready to go, but I'm not doing it out of a love for God. I'm doing it out of, you know, I want to fit in or whatever the reasons are. No, the most important thing for every single one of us is having that right heart about God. And that's why in Psalm 78, if you turn back there, this is a psalm giving instruction to the next generation. And it says the content of what we are going to teach is going to be all about God and His wonderful works toward the children of Israel. Now, that's not to say the only thing we need to teach is about God's character. No, the Bible is full of other commands. But the foundation for all of those commands is saying, here is why you should obey those commands, because your God is worthy of it. You want to submit to this God. You want to please Him. And so everything that we do in discipling the next generation and in teaching other people should be done out of this love for God and say, let me tell you how worthy God is of these things. And so let me just ask, as we're parenting our kids, you know, even for Karis and I at this point, when Ethan's touched the same thing 3 times in a row, and he does know what no means. We'll say no, and he'll shake his head, and he says no. He doesn't say no. He can't say no yet, but he knows what no means. And when he keeps touching, and Ethan, no touch. It gets repetitive. It gets old. And sometimes you start, you know, getting a little angry sometimes. Sometimes. Very rarely. But no, you know, you have to battle those things as parents. Well, as parents, what we need to be reminding ourselves of, it's not just important that they don't touch. We're doing this because we want to point them to God. It's not just about getting them to obey mommy and daddy perfectly. What we are doing is we are shaping them so that they can learn more and more about God, and someday they will want to live for and they'll want to please God. And as we work with other believers, with other Christians, even an unsaved person, and we say, here's why you need to be saved. Tell them the glories of God and say, God is worthy of this. You should repent and give your life to God, because He's going to take so much better care of you than anyone else ever will. And that's why I remember even a stage in my life where I stopped obeying my parents because I wanted to make my dad happy, and I started obeying my parents because I wanted to make God happy. And my dad told me, he said, Nathan, that is my goal. To where you're not just doing this to avoid a spanking or to avoid correction or discipline, but you're doing this because you love God. And I remember when that clicked in my life. It was probably, I was older than 10, so those of us with kids younger than 10, it might not be there yet. But that point when it clicks and says, I'm doing this out of a love for God, that's our goal as parents. And that's our goal as pastors for you all, as we seek to lead you to say, everything we do should be done out of a love for God. And as you disciple other people, say, the reason we're doing this is because we love God, because God is worthy of it. And we'll get into the content even more when we come back next week and look at verses 9 all the way through 72. But really, a quick summary of it is Asaph's going through and he says, here's what God did for Israel, here's how Israel failed. But here's what God kept doing for Israel, and here's how they failed again. But look, God kept being good to them. And he's just showing, look how great God is. Look how patient God is. And then he says, don't be like these people that kept rebelling against God. You want to live for God, because look at how nice of a God He is. And we should be showing that to the next generation. And so we should be seeking to teach people the greatness of God, His character, His wonderful works, the praises of His. But the result of this teaching is not just the head knowledge. It's not just like we want our kids to leave the home, or we want this person, this other believer, this new Christian that we're discipling to just leave and say, oh, that's some cool facts about God. No, there's a goal to this teaching, and we even see this in the psalm. We've seen the necessity of the teaching that we're giving. We've seen the content of it. The content is the praises of God, showing how wonderful God is. But then there is a goal that we have in this teaching as well. And we see this with the word that. It's a result, so that this should happen. It says in verse 6, we're doing this so that the generation to come might know them. And we've talked about this. We want them to know God. But this knowledge of God, if you look in verse number 7, and we'll talk about what it says here first about the hope in God, but this knowledge of God is a knowledge that does not forget the works of God. So in verse number 6, I'm pairing two thoughts together here. Verse number 6, we're teaching this so that the generation to come might know God. And this particular knowledge that he's talking about, we see in verse 7, is a knowledge that is not going to forget God. This isn't just, you know, one of those things where you learn, and man, for a little while you know it really good, but then you kind of drop off and you don't know it anymore. You know, you run into people today, it's like, yeah, I grew up in church, but I don't really remember much about it all. No, as parents, our goal is to instill in them a knowledge of God that sticks with them through life. And if you look over to Proverbs chapter 22, in verse number 6, and again, I'm applying this specifically to parents, but this is true for all of us as we disciple other people. As we disciple others, it shouldn't just be to get them on the right path for a little bit. It should be to make it to where they don't forget, they don't forsake God ever. And in Proverbs 22, verse 6, this is a verse for parents. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And some people remind us that, yes, that kids have their own free will. This doesn't mean this will always happen. This isn't necessarily a promise. But can I say, if we were perfect parents and did the perfect job raising our kids, then God would bless that and our kids would continue to walk with him. But the main truth we see here in verse 6 is if we are doing our job correctly as parents, then when our child is old, you know what? They're going to still be walking with the Lord. They're not going to forget God, as it says in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, remember, it says, we're teaching this so that our children will know God, and they know him with such a knowledge that they're not going to forget it. And so this means as we're discipling someone, as we're raising our kids, we're on them continually reminding them about knowledge. To where it's not like we just say the right thing one time and then we expect them to remember it for the rest of their lives. No. There's things that I used to be super knowledgeable of that I learned in high school that today, if I were to sit down and take that high school test, I would have no clue how to answer those questions. And that's just because it was a moment truth. But as we're discipling others and we're teaching our children, we should instill in them, this is a truth that you need for the rest of your life. And that we're raising them in such a way that their knowledge is one that they're not going to forget what God has done for them and what God has done for you. So the goal of our teaching, turning back to Psalm 78, is an unforgetting knowledge of God. You could say an unforgetful knowledge of God, but I learned today that that's actually not a word, unforgetful. But that fits what I'm trying to say, a knowledge that you don't forget who God is. So our goal is that, but it's also we're teaching our children so that someday, we're teaching a young Christian so that someday they will be able to turn around and teach someone else. And sometimes you hear that phrase, and let me show this to you before I assume you see this here in the text. But you look in verse number 6, we're doing this so that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So Asaph is saying here in the inspiration of God, we're teaching this not just so that my kids have a right relationship with God, not just so that this person I'm discipling has a right relationship with God, but so that they will go out and they will teach their children. Children to children to children. And you hear the phrase, remember you're raising the parents of your grandchildren. I remember the first time I heard that phrase, I was like, well, now you're just focusing on the grandchildren. You know, you always hear about grandparents saying, man, if I knew how nice it was to be a grandparent, I would have had grandchildren before I had children. Well, you know, I don't think that's necessarily the right mindset to have. It's a wonderful blessing to be a parent. We should always remember that. But parent with the thought in mind that you're raising up kids who will one day be raising up kids as well. And so it's not just important that your kids know the truth for themselves, but even that we are training people whether our children or whether other people in this church or whether a person you're discipling outside of the church, we're training them in such a way that when our time teaching them is done, they will be able to turn the teacher to somebody else. And that's so important. This is the generation to generation to generation. This is one of the goals of our teaching. So that they have a knowledge of God that they will not forget. They'll continue to walk with God, but then they can take that knowledge of God and then teach it to somebody else. That's a result of what we're trying to accomplish. But we see a few other things here as well. If you look at verse number 7, right after saying we want this generation to know it so they can speak it to someone else, verse 7 starts off, so that they might set their hope in God. A right knowledge of God, when we portray God in the right way, when we teach others, it should lead people to put all of their hope and all of their trust in God. When we truly understand, and we don't this side of heaven, let me remind us, but as we understand more and more and more the love of God, the goodness of God, we will hope in Him. Because there's nobody like our God. We will rest in Him. We will put our hope in Him. And so as we're teaching other people, don't just say, here's God, He's a pretty cool dude out there. No, we're saying, here is God, you go run to Him and you put your hope in Him. We're not just giving them this outside knowledge of God. God's not just out there to be studied. No, He's out there to have a wonderful relationship with. And that's the goal of what we're teaching people. Hope in God. Two more goals we see here, and then we'll be done. I mentioned earlier that a love for God is necessary if we're going to obey God, but obedience still is important. And we see this here in the Psalm. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God. We talked about that. But they may keep His commandments. Another one of the goals that we see here of teaching the next generation is not just that they'll hope in God, not just that they'll have this relationship with God, not just that they can teach others about God, but that this knowledge does result in how we live our lives. God's commandments in Scripture should be obeyed. How we act as Christians, it does matter. The heart matters more, but from a right heart, Jesus said that will then show itself on the outside. So when someone shows up with a sour face and they're just talking trash and everything like that, and they say, well, don't judge my heart, this is just the outside. Well, the inside will reveal itself on the outside. And so when we teach children or when we teach others about Christ, we should encourage them, don't just let this transform your heart, then let your heart overflow itself unto how we live our lives. How we act, how we talk, how we dress, how we interact with other people. Keep God's commandments. Make sure we're doing it in love for God, but don't just say, I love God, I'm not going to obey Him. I've had people tell me that before. Well, I love God. Well, here's how you're... Well, no, I don't have to obey everything, but I love God. That's all that matters. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so the goal of our teaching, even our goal of just even focusing our children's attention on God or focusing another person's attention on God, is so that they will then obey God. They'll live out that life for Him. One final goal that we see here is in verse number 8. So He's saying we're going to teach them this truth about God. Here's why it is necessary. We want to teach this so that they'll not forget God. They'll have this lasting knowledge of God. They'll have this ability to teach the next generation. They'll have this ability to hope in God. They'll be obedient to God's commands. And then verse number 8, we're teaching this so that they don't do the same failures of past generations. Verse 8, that they might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. As we're teaching people, we aren't just teaching them about God. We're teaching them about God in such a way to say, hey, here is sin over here. Don't go there. And as we'll see here in the rest of the psalm, in verses 9 through 72, I already mentioned this. The psalmist here, he talks about, look what Israel did. Don't be like them. And we should raise people in such a way so that they're not making the same mistakes as other people around us. There are certain sins that plague my generation that didn't plague previous generations, per se. Or they may have plagued them, but they're not as noted. There's certain things that are becoming more and more common, more and more popular. And this is true with every generation. In David's time, you think about it. David had multiple wives. And the Bible had commanded, don't have multiple wives. But you know what? It was just kind of the accepted thing to do, and David did it. That wasn't right. But in every generation, there are going to be certain sins that we really need to make sure our kids or other Christians are aware of. Because there's certain things every generation that becomes more and more accepted. Well, here in Psalm 78, Asaph says, I don't want them to be like this past generation. I don't want them to be drawn towards this certain sin. Now we're going to find out it really was the sin of unbelief that he's talking about here with the children of Ephraim and the feelings of the Israelites. But we should be able to tell our children, tell people we're discipling and say, here is how people have failed in the past. Learn from their mistakes. And that should be one of the goals to where we say, don't be like these people, but be like this. We want the people we're discipling, the people we're teaching, to avoid the common pitfalls that are all around them. And so we've just looked at these opening eight verses, and I said again, we'll come back next week, starting in verse 9 all the way through verse 72, to see the content of what Asaph is doing. Tonight we're learning as teachers to say, here is how we teach. Next week, don't come back tomorrow night, there won't be a message tomorrow night. Next week, we're going to come back and we're going to be the students. We're going to sit back and we're going to learn from the Bible's teaching. Tonight we've looked at, okay, how do we teach? But then we'll get to take in the teaching for ourselves. But I hope we'll be reminded tonight there is a real need, especially if you're a parent. Your number one priority is raising those children in your home. As far as who you are discipling. If you're married, your number one priority is your spouse. We won't talk about that. There's verses in the Bible that say this is the most important relationship apart from you and God. But then as parents together, raising your children, God says this needs to be a main focus for you. Make sure that the church that they are in is teaching them good truth. And as the Sunday school director, let me say I'm thankful for the Sunday school teachers that are investing in your kids as parents. I'm thankful for the people that are instilling truth. But make sure they're in a good church. Make sure they're in a school that is not just teaching them education things and it's hindering their walk with God. Try to find a place where they can really be growing in their knowledge of God in a school. Find ways to not just instill academic exercise in your kids. Make sure they're growing in their knowledge of God. And then with believers in this church, let's remind each other how we can be encouraging each other towards truth and encouraging each other in the Lord. That's where the encouragement is, that they might set their hope in God. And so let's let that be the content. And the goal is that all of us would just keep growing in Christ-likeness, that we'd grow in our love for God, that we would be able to let people go out from times of teaching and interactions with us where they'll be more strengthened in their walk with God. And again, that's where the hymn we sang beforehand comes into play. This is only possible by God's Spirit. We need to let ourselves be a channel through which God can use us to go out and impact other people. And so let's even do some evaluation time and pray to the Lord and say, Lord, am I in a situation where I can be teaching other people? Am I in a position where I'm doing a good job with the people you've placed in my life of teaching them? And if not, call out to Him for help. And maybe you need to get on your knees before the Lord and do some study in the Bible for yourself so you can teach other people. Maybe you need to find someone to invest in you to help teach you how you can then teach other people. But let's each make sure we're being good stewards of the people in our life to where we are teaching the next generation, generation to generation, the praises of God. Lord, I thank You for the people in this room that have been impacted by Your Word. And Lord, thank You, and I only know a tiny percentage, but Lord, thank You for not just the people in this room, but the people that spoke truth into each one of our lives, that have invested in us through Your Word, whether it was for salvation or even just growth in our knowledge of the Bible. And Lord, may we be faithful to take what we have learned and to show it to the generation to come. Lord, may your truth continue generation to generation. And I pray that this church, not just from the pulpit, but Lord, in our homes, would be a church that is saturated with the Word of God, where all people are being reminded of your goodness day after day after day. Lord, give us the strength to do that. We're weak people, but I pray that we would be yielded to you. Let's take some time before closing our prayer time and just continue talking with the Lord, and whatever's on your heart, pour it out to him. If you want to just kneel in your pew or pray in your pew, you're even welcome to come kneel at the front here as well. But let's talk with God about what we've heard tonight and ask that we would be faithful in declaring his truth to the people in our lives. As the piano plays, let's just each continue talking with the Lord about what we can change as a result of what we've heard.